we have Parshas Metzora. Together with Parshas Metzora, we also have Pesach coming up. And of course, everybody knows that Parshas Metzora is connected to Pesach. Well, everybody will know, because we're going to show you how it's connected soon. But in the meantime, we're just going to learn a little bit about Metzora, and hopefully it'll have something to do with our lives. And let's make a modest goal for tonight. It'll change us forever. Okay. A modest goal. What happens when you go onto a hockey rink and you put a really, really long skirt on top of the net? What do you call it? A modest goal. Because it's got this modest sneeze. Okay, no more sneeze jokes for tonight. It says in the Torah that when somebody, you can have tzaras in three ways. You can have tzaras in your body, you can have tzaras on your garment, and you can have tzaras in your house. So in the Perek Yudalid, Pasuk Lamed Vav, Lo, Ta'iti, Perek Lamed Dalid, I know it's in Perak. Oh, Perak Lamed Dal Pasuk Lamed Hey. Says Uva Asher Lo Abayis VeYigid LaKohen Lemor. We know that it doesn't become tzarastic. It doesn't have considered to have tzaras leprosy. What they translate as leprosy. They say it's not really leprosy, but I don't even know what leprosy really is. So I really don't know what tzaras is. But what I do know is that whatever it is, I wouldn't want to have it. That's for sure. So I try not to speak Lashon Hara. In any event, there's a discussion why there's no tzaras today. The Rambam says there is tzaras today. The Rambam says that there is tzaras b'zman hazeh, even though there's no Beis HaMikdash, even though it's b'zman hazeh. But in any event, there's a shiloh then. Why we don't have Kohanim going around passing tzaras? We should have Kohanim get in touch with dermatologists and ask them if they have any people with white afflictions, and we can go around making people mitzorai. But that's already a discussion which I don't want to get into. I want to get into a discussion about this pasuk. You have to go to the Kohen. This farm talk about the idea of going to the Kohen. And the Kohen is supposed to be the teacher of Torah to Am Yisrael. He's supposed to connect to this tzaddik when you have this spiritual affliction. And what do you say to the Kohen when you show him in your house? You have this tzaras infection in your house. Mamish on the house. Kinega nirali babayis. Kinega. What is kinega? Like an affliction. Anega is like an affliction, like tzaras. Something like tzaras is on my wall. Now, there's a kasha on this pasuk, which surprisingly, Chazal don't seem to ask, and the Rishonim don't seem to ask, and all the way into the kasha waited until the Achronim to ask why it doesn't say in the pasuk nega nirali babayis. I saw nega. The pasuk is talking. You can even be a Talmud Chacham. Let's say you have a Talmud Chacham, and the Kohen's an Am Aretz. He still calls the Kohen. Doesn't matter, even if you're a Talmud Chacham, you're a Baki B'chola Tarakula, you say Nega, you have to call the Kohen to your house. So you know it's a Nega. Why do you know it's a Nega? Because you learn the Seches Negoim. You learn the Rambam. You're a Baki in Halacha. You know it's a Nega. The Torah says, I see something like a Nega. It looks like a Nega. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. What about if a person sees something he knows that it is? And again, we're talking about even a Talmud Chacham. So he goes to the Kohen. Again, the Kohen could be an Am Aretz. So maybe you should tell him, Nega! There's a Nega in my house. Come declare it Negadik. Say that it's Tzaras. So that's a very big kasha. So if you look in Mishnayis Negoim in Perek Hay, in Perek Yibes, Mishnah Hay, there it talks about how to see the house. Ketzer Rias Abayis. Ubar Shalo Abayis. V'hiyud LaKohen Lemor. Kanega Nirali Babayis. I saw something like a Nega. Even if you're a Talmud Chacham and you know for sure, lo yigza, you shouldn't be gozer. Nega nirali babayis. I saw a nega. Ela kinega nirali abayis. Learning like a nega. So even though you're sure, you make it as if you're not sure. What is this game? So in the Tosis Yontif, he asked this kasha. Mim tomar lama asra tar mi lomar nega. What are you beating around the bush? What are you beating around the bush for? Because he forces us to make concessions to the Palestinians. Okay. So, Kenegan early Rabbis. Why did the Torah ask you from saying Nega? So he brings down the Mizrahi. Commentary on Rashi on the Chumash, a super commentary. Why do they call it a super commentary? Well, for two reasons. Number one, because it's a super commentary. And number two, because a commentary on a commentary is called a super commentary. So that's why the Rashi is a commentary on the Chumash and the Ra'im is a commentary on Rashi. He asks his Kasha. And he answers, in the name of his Rabbeim, he's not the one who's judging. Who paskins the halacha? The Kohen. So since it's not up to him, anyway, there's no reason for him to be decisive. Therefore, he shouldn't say with clear language, it's a nega. Why? Al derech ulemad l'shoncha lomar eini yodea. Teach yourself to say, I don't know. Don't be such a baal gaiva. Don't say that you know it all. Teach yourself to say, that's what it looks like. Don't be so sure of yourself. That's the first teretz. So here it's teaching your mussar. If you have to be sure, if there's something that you have to say, if you go to a rav and he said it's a mutter usher to do this on Shabbos, and it's usher, you shouldn't say it seems as if it's a rabbi, it's a mutter usher to eat a cheeseburger on Yom Kippur shecholios b'Shabbos at the Kotel Maravi. The rav says it seems maybe like it might be usher. No, that he shouldn't do. It's us. But here, what does it matter? The guy, he's not paskining anyway. He goes to the Kohen. Kohen's going to have to paskin. So when he goes to him, he shouldn't be so sure of himself. He should learn humility. And in order to teach himself humility, he has to say here anyway, again, he's not the one deciding. So learn humility. Teach yourself to say, I don't know. And say, it looks like Tzoras to me. That's the first answer. Lamad l'shon chalom ar'ini yodeh. Learn how to say, I don't know. The famous story about a town where there was a priest. He was a big anti-Semite. So he said to the people in the town, I'm going to have a competition against you. Whoever's the first one that doesn't know, that gets out in the competition, if it's a Jew, then you're all killed. And if it's not, then I'll spare you. So we have to pay a big fine. We'll give you a lot of money. That was going to be the competition, but this priest, he knew Hebrew very, very well. They didn't know what to do. He knew Hebrew better than everybody. It was a town of simple people. He knew Hebrew better than anybody else. So, there was one simple cobbler, and he went and he said, listen, I'll be the one in the competition. I'll go head-to-head with this priest who knows Lashon HaKodesh so well. So, they got everybody together in the town square, and all the goyim are sitting on one side with excitement, bloodthirsty. All the Jews are sitting on the other side with trepidation. So they get a judge, a neutral guy from another town. He's going to judge this contest. So their thing was, each one is going to say a word, and then the other one has to translate. So the priest knew he was going to win anyway, so he says to the Jew, all right, you throw a Hebrew word at me first, and then I'll throw one at you, and again, whoever trips up loses. So the Jew says, Ani lo yodea. So the priest says, I don't know. Oh, so the judge says, I don't know, you know! Okay, the contest is all over, the Jews win, and everyone, the Jews started grabbing, and everyone went home. I don't know. So you got him to say that he doesn't know. Okay, he doesn't know. He said he doesn't know. So you have to teach yourself to say, I don't know. Okay. The lean near it, a second shot.
Is that a real story?
It's a joke. Maybe it's a real story. The lean near it, number two. Number two, you have to show the coin derech eretz. You have to show him respect. Go up to the coin like you're the know-it-all. This is a nega. Go up to the coin with humility, and say, it looks like a nega. And then when the coin, you show him respect, this is what it looks like to me. You don't go up to a big posek and start, telling him, this is mutter, this is usher, this is this way, this is that way. When you're talking with your Rebbe, you speak with respect, with deference. You say, this is what it looks, this is what it appears, that this is the Pshat in Rashi. You don't say, this is the way it is. So you're going to the Kohen, say, it looks like an Adam. That's the second Teretz. Derech Eretz. Number three. Shlo Yamara Kohen V'Yigzor. Don't be so quick to, so the Kohen doesn't judge so quickly. Why? Because if you say Nega, then the Kohen is going to just go, he's not even going to pay much attention, he's quickly going to say Nega, and that's going to be the end of it. So that the Kohen make sure to look carefully, we say, If we would say it looks like a naga, it is a naga. He's just going to say it's a naga and to be done with it. But we want him to be more, to take more time and put more effort into it and be more careful. So we say kanaga, it looks like it. And this way, he'll be slow in coming to his decision. Number four, v'go'en echad kasav, because it's sheker. Why is it sheker? Because you can't say it's a nega, because it ain't a nega until the referee calls it a nega. Until the coin says a nega, it ain't a nega. So it looks like a nega, because it really isn't a nega yet, because until the coin says, halachically it's a nega, it's not a nega. The coin is the one who makes it a nega. But the Tosfos Yontif doesn't like this pshat, because it is a nega. It's not a nega tameh, but it's a nega, it's an affliction, there's something on the wall. So no, what it means is that people call a nega only if it's a nega tame, only if it's impure. In other words, you're right, the word nega means affliction, so he could say nega, but since people call a nega only if it's impure, an impure affliction, only if it's us, say it's like a nega because it isn't a nega until the judge calls it a nega, until the coin comes around. That's the fourth answer. And the fifth answer is that you shouldn't get down on yourself. Why? Because if you say nega, that's very pessimistic. There's an old expression that a pessimist is an optimist with experience. But it's not true. It's not true. You have to know in life, sometimes things look down, but they're really not that way. So you're a Talmud Chacham, you look at it, you say it's definitely a nega. What can happen by the time the Kohen comes to see it? It might change. And if it changes complexion, then it's not going to be tame anymore. So don't get so down on life and be so decisive and say it's all over. It's a nega. You know, like you has to show them that you, but a person looks at an x-ray and they see it, and something looks not right on the x-ray. You learned a little bit in college. You dropped out of medical school after 2.5 years. The radiologist hasn't looked at it yet. Not you, the Chas Shalom. I don't see anybody in here. But let's say Yasser Arafat. Am I allowed to wish him diseases in the grave? No, so, I don't know if it, I don't know. He's not having a good time wherever he is, and I don't like to stop. I don't like to curse people unless I really have to. So I won't. But let's say a person who it would be better if he wouldn't be around. So he looks at the x-ray, and it really looks like something there isn't looking good. So, but the radiologist hasn't seen it yet. And therefore, maybe it's really not that way. Maybe you're wrong, or even here, we're talking about where the guy knows, but maybe it'll change. So maybe it looks really bad in the x-ray. But things change, we're dynamic. So therefore, don't be so quick to say nega, because it might change by the time the coin gets there. Those are the five terutzim. The first terutz is, don't be so sure of yourself. Teach yourself to say, I don't know. The second teretz is derech eretz, to show the kohen derech eretz, it looks like a nega. The third answer was that you want the kohen to be deliberate in making a decision, so you don't just say nega, you say it looks like a nega, so it'll be more deliberate in deciding. Number four, it's not true, because it ain't a nega until he calls it a nega, so it just looks like one. And then number five, don't be so pessimistic and say, oh, that's all I'm done with. Rather, you should wait, maybe it'll change. And if we're just saying, in the meantime, it looks like a nega, can you come check it out? Those are the five terutzim. So here's my Rebbe, very interesting thing, that it says here, nega nirali babayis. So we know that when something happens to your house, so whenever you get punished, why does a person always get punished? Mida keneged mida. Why do we get punished mida keneged mida? Because what's the purpose of punishment?
To get us on the right path.
To get us on the right path, to make a tikkun. There's no such thing as punishment for the sake of punishment. Punishment is always to bring to a greater good. The greater good is that we should improve ourselves. So that's why we have the concept of mida keneged mida. When Hashem punishes us in the same way that we sin, that wakes us up to what we did wrong so that we can improve ourselves. If it wouldn't be mida keneged mida, we wouldn't know what we did wrong. So therefore, you always, when something happens, you have to think why HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's hard usually to figure it out, but why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing this, why Hashem is bringing it upon us, and then fix that. So if you have a neg on your house, it's mida keneged mida, what does that mean? It means there's something wrong with your house. So, if something is wrong with your house, you have to fix it. What's the way to fix it? Maybe kanega. So, homes today, it's a very big problem, homes. Right? Because what happened to the institution of marriage? It's crumbling, it's eroding. A lot of people aren't getting married at all, or getting married at advanced ages. I'm talking about Jewish people specifically. And people who are married, doesn't always work out so well. There's a very high divorce rate, particularly amongst young couples. people who have been married for so long. And third of all, not only that, but between parents and children, things also aren't so ayayay. So there's something wrong in our homes. So today, we don't have tzaras in our bayit anymore, but we definitely have a lot of spiritual tzaras walking around there that is prevalent in our homes. And this kenega, excuse me, this same kenega in our bayis is maybe going to key us in into how to fix our houses. So, we have the first one. What's the first one? Don't be so sure of yourself. Lamad l'shon chalom or eni yodea. Humility. Humility. You know, usually, when a woman gets divorced from a guy, you won't hear her saying, you know, I had complaints against the guy, but he was a very humble person. A very humble person. You know, humility is the root of all good traits. I had a ninth grade rabbi, Rabbi Kerner Shlita, and he used to always say that gaiva is the root of all evil. So the Maharal says, Yediyas HaFachim Achas, it's not only him, the Musa Sfarim, but that's what stuck out of my mind from ninth grade. That and cutting class. So and that's why I'm sure he taught us a lot of other good things, but I wasn't always there for that. But gaiva is the root of all evil. So that and Anapatimna Va'at Shaklis, I fattened them up and you're going to take him. I don't know who got fat, I don't know why he's not going on a diet, but there was something about that in ninth grade also. In any event, so Gaiva is the root of all evil. The root of all good is Anava. That's why of all the traits that occur that the Torah praises Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest of all men, the greatest Navi, he was an Anav Mikol Adam, Asher Al Pnei Adama. He was humble. Humble means you don't know everything. Humble means you want to hear somebody else's opinion. Humble means that you're willing to change. Humble means that, you know, you're not so quick to make judgments. You realize your place. Humble means that you're able to see somebody else and you're able to see their positive qualities. People are gaiva. They can't see anything positive in anybody else because they're too busy focusing on their own positive qualities. And also, if they find something positive in somebody else, then that lowers them. Look, he's such a great guy. What does that say about me? So what does a Baal Gaiva like to do? He likes to put other people down so he can elevate himself. But an Anav just is the opposite. He doesn't have to be greater than anybody else. On the contrary, he likes to see other people above him. So he used to say, what can I do? I don't have any pleasure when I'm right in an argument. He argues, not matter learning. We're talking about a guy, incidentally, very well known, much publicized and celebrated, that when his wife died, he went to the kever, and he publicly said, I would ask you mechila, but in all of our years of marriage, I never did anything, neither of us ever wronged the other one. So there's no mechila to be asked. Now, if anyone's ever been married in this room, which looking around, I only see one person, so I mean, I see his hand anyway, I don't see his nose. It's very hard. It's very hard. Most husbands, especially the sensitivity level of women, so it's hard to go a day, sometimes an hour, without in some way offending your wife. And Shlomo Zalman said he went an entire lifetime. So, and the husbands also are sensitive, don't get me wrong. I always say the difference between men and women is not really in the level of sensitivity, it's just in how open they are about it. A woman will immediately tell you that she's offended and her feelings are hurt, or very often, and she'll be a lot more open about it. And a guy will, no, not that it doesn't hurt, it doesn't bother me. People always, no, it doesn't hurt me when he insults me. But you know, I'm my mother's son, he's really insulting my mother when he insults me, because people have a million excuses why they're upset, but it's not about offending me. So I'm not such a, you know, I'm not a rock. You know, people can hurt my feelings. And you can hurt everybody's feelings. And I see men, I always say people go from being very sensitive to hyper sensitive. But even men, I still haven't met one who I haven't seen as being sensitive. So, it's hard when people are sensitive not to hurt their feelings. And we all have our sensitive points. So that is, I'm nervous. Rav Shlomo Zalman said, like, he argues in learning. Again, he didn't argue at home, but he argued in learning. He had discussions at home. I think, there's a story I think about him that somebody once went up to him and he says, do you ever arguments with your wife, disagreements with your wife? The guy said, no, not at all. So he said, is your wife dead? Like, of course you have disagreements. You think differently. She's a woman, you're a man. She's a different person, master of the universe. But the question is how you argue. The question is how you talk. So if you're an on-up, you talk in a low voice. You want to hear what the other person has to say. You want to be proven wrong. You're not, this is the way it appears to me. Prove me wrong. My Rebbe always says, about his Rebbe, the Talmud Rebbe says about the Ger Rebbe, previous Ger Rebbe, the Pnei Menachem, they used to have staff meetings. Pnei Menachem is the Gadol HaDor. He has tens of thousands of Hasidim who listen to his words, who thirst in his words of Torah. He was a Gaon Atzum in Torah, Shas, Poskim. Now, Rebbe said he knew Mesil Sisharim word for word. He knew Shari Tshuva word for word. Shari Tshuva Rebbeinu Yonah word for word. He knew Orchos Tzadikim word for word. He knew Tshuvas of Rishonim. He knew Mamish Baal Peh. Unbelievable. He was a tremendous gaon. He once lamented to a person who told him that he has tzaras because he doesn't understand his learning. He said, "I envy you. Because from the time I was a little boy, I've never had trouble understanding everything. The second I see something, I get it. Immediately, a brilliant, brilliant mind." So he has a staff meeting, this big Rebbe, and he says to all the people in the room, "Freg Micha, I want you to show me how I'm wrong. Show me how I'm wrong." That was what they would do at staff meeting. The Rosh Yeshiva, in other words, he would give his opinion about something to be done in the yeshiva, and then he would say, you know, everyone would be annoyed. The Rosh Yeshiva is gezakt. If that's what the Rosh Yeshiva said, that's what we'll do, right? You're deferred to the Rosh Yeshiva. He said, no, I don't want to hear that. I want you to show me how I'm wrong. Wasn't a game. He really wanted them to show him how he's wrong. He's willing to hear. That's another. So you guys, you're young. But in the world, you know, in the business world, it doesn't work like that. You know, he's the head of the company. He lays down the law. And even in yeshivas, you know, I don't know the inner workings of a lot of yeshivas, but let's just say that it's a safe bet that not every single rav is always so into other people showing him how he's wrong. Let's take that as a general assumption, and without knowing the facts, although I'm sure there are still people like this, but it's not human nature. Oh, the air conditioner turned into a bird. We're about to talk about the Nesim of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and we got an air conditioner that turned into a bird, and a frog that went into an oven, and a lot of interesting things, and water that turned into blood. So, you know why the water turned into blood? Because it says blood is thicker than water. So you have to see blood and water to figure it out. So it was all scientific. And anyway, in any event, so the point is that, you know, people don't want to be shown that they're wrong. And you have an opinion. And a lot of times we don't want to hear a different opinion. We want people to agree with us and not to disagree with us. So that's why when you have a home, if you want to build a new home, you want to build a good home, be humble. Be humble. Say to your wife, "Listen, this is my opinion. This is that's very important, guys. It's not going to be so long until you get married. This is the way I see it. How do you see it? Or even better, first I want to hear your opinion, and then I'll tell you what I think. But when you're listening, you're really listening. How do we listen? Listening is defined as waiting till the other person finishes what they're saying so we can say what we want to say. Very often that's the definition of listening, but that's not the way to listen. To listen means I completely want to absorb what you're saying. I'm not thinking of anything other than what you're saying. And then I'll tell you my opinion afterwards, and maybe my opinion will change. I'm willing to have my opinion change." So if Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, who is a tremendous gaon in learning, he could say, "I don't have any pleasure being right. I just want to get to the Emes and the Pshat and the Gemara." So we can also be an Arnav, and that's why, Kanega, you want to fix your home. So, Lamad Lashon Chalomar Eini Odea. Again, here he's not paskin. If you have a kid, and your kid is playing with matches, you don't have to say, "It appears to me that it might be dangerous if you play with matches." Sometimes you have to lay down the law. But when it's not your job to lay down the law, specifically with the spouse, and even with children, it's also your children's opinion. Children have some very intelligent things to say. So that's the Ma'ad V'Sham Cholomer Eini Odea. What do we say, number two? Derech Eretz! You have to show Derech Eretz to the Kohen. So obviously, also in a house, Kanega! You know, in the end, it could be sometimes you're making the decision. Could be you're a man, and you're making the money. But show Derech Eretz! Say, this is, you know what you're going to do. You know what decision you made, but you can still say this is what it looks like to me, and then make the your spouse feel like, you know, you're not an army general. You know, you're laying down the law. This is the way it is. You're also interested in her opinion, even if you know for yourself. You know the way it is. You know for a fact that it's this way. It might even be in a lot of things that go on in the house. You can say this is the way it appears to me. And even though in the end it's going to be your decision, but to show Derech Eretz to the other person, you say, "This is the way it appears to me." And that makes the other person feel like they also have an equal voice. Okay, that's number two. Number three, so you say it's that the Kohen says Kanega, so the Kohen doesn't come to rash decisions. That's also something else, right? When you are dealing with another person and you say, "This is the way it is," that's going to cause the other person to make a rash decision. Whereas sometimes it's better to let the other person think about it. Maybe the other person has another opinion that's better. And if you let, instead of saying, "This is the way it is," you say, "This is what it looks like to me." So if somebody says, "This is the way it appears," the person who hears that is going to look into it more. But if you lay down the law, "This is it," then the person's not going to think about it. They're just going to go along with you, and that's going to be the end of it. A woman by her nature, the Chazon Ish has a letter that she wants to follow her husband. She doesn't want to be your adversary. She wants to follow you. She wants to be your friend. She wants to go along with you. She wants to feel that you're a leader. But and therefore, if you say, oh, this has to be this way and that has to be that way, she's going to automatically assume that that's the way it is. And that's not good, because you want to hear another person's opinion. So that is, and then when you say this is what it looks like, then you're going to hear her opinion, and you'll come out better. And we'll skip to the fifth one, which is, when something looks bad, don't start, being a prophet of doom. Kind of like in your life, sometimes things don't go your way. People think it's all over. Nega nirali babais, you would think to say. It's all over, I have a nega on my house, we're going to have to break down the wall, this is terrible. So things in life look a little bit dreary at times, things look down. So you don't have to say, this is the way it is. Say, it would appear that things don't look so good, but you never know, things can change. Pregnancy, a woman has a pregnancy, and the doctor says, oh, yo, it's terrible. I detect this illness in the fetus and that illness, and the baby comes out just fine. A lot of things, a guy loses his job. Oh, that's it, I lost my job, my life is over, we have no money. No, it looks like we have no money. It looks like, but who knows, maybe tomorrow somebody's going to come, things will change, and we'll offer you another job. So that's all about the bias. How to fix the bias. Kanega. So how does that relate to Yetzias Mitzrayim? So everybody knows that before Makas Becharos, Moshe goes up to Paro, and he says to him, Ko Amar Hashem, Ka Chatzos Laila! Ka Chatzos! At about midnight, God is going to go out into Egypt and kill all the firstborns. All the firstborn. Okay? What do you mean, about midnight? God can do exactly at midnight. God doesn't need to see the big apple fall on New Year's Eve to know when midnight is. God knows midnight. Say that so slayer. In fact, the Gemara bothered by this question. And Rashi cites, that he didn't say bechatzos at midnight. Shema yitu atstignine paro v'yomro Moshe badayu. Because the itstagninim, the stargazers of Paro are going to say, wait a second. When the Bechorim died, it wasn't midnight. It was 2.5 seconds after midnight. So if he says it exactly midnight, they're going to say, look, God isn't right. God says midnight, and it's 2.5 seconds after midnight. So in order that they shouldn't make a mistake, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Kachatzos, at about midnight. So at about midnight, 2.5 seconds before, 2.5 seconds afterwards. So that's what the Gemara here says. So I once heard a good... This is where I'm talking about this idea. That, what would the Tzagnine Pyro say? They would say, look, your God didn't tell the truth. Ko Amar Hashem. He said exactly midnight, it wasn't midnight. So he was off. So, imagine a woman, she has a son, a grandson, the bubby, she's in the beach with her grandson. What two Jews are doing on the beach, a boy and a girl, I don't know. But they're on the beach together, and the kid goes out to sea, and he's swimming, and all of a sudden a big wave comes, and pushes him out towards the sea. And it looks like he's about to drown, and he's beginning to struggle, and his grandmother sees him, I'm dead! Please, God, save him! She's screaming and she's screeching. So the lifeguard, it's a rough life being a lifeguard. You sit there, you get a suntan, you show off your big muscles, you wear wraparound sunglasses, you lick ice creams, or I'm jumping and stuff. But sometimes you gotta go in there and save lives, no joking around. So the lifeguard puts down his ice cream, he throws off his sunglasses, and he runs into the sea, and he starts swimming out towards the boy, and she's so nervous she's going to lose her grandson. So she says, Master of the Universe, if you bring back my grandson exactly as he was, I'm going to give a $10,000 donation to my local synagogue, and I'm going to start keeping Shabbos, I promise God, and I'm going to pray every day. So, swimming, finally grabs the boy, around the back, like they teach you in the life-saving courses, and he brings him back to shore. And she says, oh, wow, thank you. Thank you so much. And she hugs her grandson. Oh, I'm so happy you're back. And then she looks heavenwards again. And she said, you know, God, I told you that if my grandson comes back exactly as he was, I'm going to give $10,000 to the local synagogue, and I'm going to start keeping Shabbos, and I'm going to pray every day. But you know, when he went out to sea, he was wearing his baseball cap. And when he was drowning, he lost his baseball cap. So he didn't come back exactly as he was! So I didn't have to fulfill my vow! You see, I said exactly as he wasn't exactly, so I didn't have to fulfill my vow! So you have the mitzvah. The mitzvah de Damako. And another one, and another, keep getting a whack dumps a day, keep it up. And all of a sudden you have the tenth one, and all of the chords die, and there was, no, yes, he was saying, no, it's, God isn't for real. Why? Because he was 2.5 seconds old. He was saying, therefore, in order to be careful, in order they shouldn't make a mistake, we want even a mitzvah, we want them to recognize God. He said, kichatzos, for the mitzvah. Also, I was thinking, maybe, the last makkah, Bechoros, they say that each makkah is connected to one of the dibros. So the last one is connected to the first. That's why Bechoros, the firstborn, is connected to Bereishis. At the very beginning, at the root of it all, we have another. It says, before God wanted to create Adam, what did he say to the angels? Nasa Adam, let us make man. So Chazal teaches, he was asking their advice. He was showing humility. He was asking, let's make man. Well, what do you guys think? So he was teaching us a lesson of humility. So it could also be here. Moshe said, Hashem said, God, that's us. To teach humility. And this is against Paro. What did Paro say? Leo Reeve, Ani Asitini. The river is mine. I made myself. So the pasuk says, the Paro was a forsnuken about Gaiva. He was a really haughty, arrogant person. So God, this is an addition, possibly, if I'm allowed to say, an additional pshat to the Gemara. God is showing Paro this lesson of humility. Even I can't do it exactly. I mean, I can do it exactly. But I don't want to brag and say I can do it exactly. Like, Nasi Adam, to teach humility. So here, at the very beginning, at the root of it all, we want to teach humility. Makas Bechoros. That's a lesson for Paro. Now, Gaul goes on a little bit more. And later on in the Parsha, in Parsha's Bo, we have the first, we have the mitzvah, it's Mam Shechi of Kares. If you don't keep this mitzvah sase, the two mitzvahs says, if you don't do them, you get Kares. What are they? Karban Pesach and Bris Milah. So it says, Davarel call out us Yisrael Lamor, Basura Lachodesh Azeh, Vyikhulam, Yish Selabe Sabo Selabayis. It says they should take a man, a sheep, for the house of his father, for the base avos for a father's house. In other words, a sheep, a house. Selabayis, a sheep, a house. So Rash says, Selabe Sabos, Lemishpacha Achas, for one family. And now, let's say there are a lot of people in the family, you know, a good Jewish family, 12, 13 children, the start of a nice Jewish family. So, Selabayis, so take another one, take more. So that's for the bayis. So we were talking before about bayis. So here you have the mitzvah of Karban Pesach. Who's the mitzvah? Where should you eat your Karban Pesach? Your bayis. It's a family mitzvah. Passover is a family holiday. Like I said, the Gemara says you want to be masmech geula legeula. That's why we keep Purim and Adar Beis. So the geula of Purim is juxtaposed to the geula of Pesach. What's the kesher? So one kesher is this idea of family. It says in the Megillah, we celebrate Purim, mishpacha mishpacha. Families. Pesach is also a family holiday. Sela beisavo, sela bayis. Where do you eat the seh, by the way? And your bayis. Where's your bayis? In the Yeratika. In other words, if you live in the old city, or even if you don't live in the old city, but you're allowed to eat the Pesach, and Kutch and Kalim, eat it within the boundaries of Jerusalem. And then what happens? In Yemayra Bais Mios Miseh? So invite your neighbor. Tov, the Pasuk says, Shachain Karov Meach Rachov. Better a close neighbor than a faraway brother. Invite your neighbor. But you start off with the family, and then you go out a little bit further, to the next, invite the neighbor over also to be part of your, to eat the seh with you. And then where do you put the dam? Where do you put this blood as the sign that the malach, the mashvis, the destroying angel shouldn't come in? Says the pasuk. Alabatim! On the houses. Also the houses, the sign has to be on the houses. So you see this emphasis here in the parsha on the house. And then when God sees it, when God sees it on the house, you did the sign on the house, God's going to jump over the house, it says. God's not going to hurt the house. That's what it says later on in the pasuk. So that's the idea. That's the kesher. We add kanega, kachatzos. About humility. So the goy shouldn't make a mistake. They should realize there's a God, not leave any room for error. So we have the kanega and kachatzos. And then it said kanega nearly by bias. So now we're talking about bias. So you see that the Korban Pesach, daf has to be in salabase avos, salabais. And then you have the Pesach Seder. What's the Pesach Seder about? He said the bias, right? That's what Korban Pesach. We all, it's a better thing if you can get your parents to come to you instead of you going to them. There's an Indian to have Pesach in Eretz Yisrael. If you can't make it to Eretz Yisrael, there's always Cancun, Mexico. But if, first choice I think would probably be Eretz Yisrael. As we say, L'shana Abob, Eretz Yisrael. We want to be next year. We want to be in Eretz Yisrael. At the end of the Seder, we sing, L'shana Abob, Yerushalayim. Next year, we want to be in Jerusalem. So we say, no, it means Yerushalayim, Abnuya. So let's say, you want to be a millionaire. You want to be a millionaire. Would you take 500 grand if you can't get the mill? 500 grand is also money, right? If you can't get Yerushalayim, Abnuya, with the Beis HaMikdash and the Mashiach in a perfected world, so get Yerushalayim, which isn't completely Bnuya yet. It's also, Baruch Hashem, we have a lot of nice things in Jerusalem. We're not there yet. But it's definitely the best we have now. So, at the Seder, we're eating together as a family. What do? It says, Kan, the Mishnah says, V'kan ha-ben sho'el, ma'nishtana ha-layla hazeh, Kan ha-ben sho'el. What does it mean, ha-ben sho'el? The son asks. Who does the son ask? The father. Why is this significant? Because the child is talking to his father. That's very important. A lot of sons don't talk to their fathers. Or, they talk to them about, you know, very superficial, who won the game last night? Oh, is it cold outside? Should I wear a sweater? No, have a meaningful conversation with your father. That's what we're supposed to do in the Pesach Seder. You're supposed to have meaningful conversations with your father. What does it mean to be free? And what does it teach us about our lives? And how to overcome the Yetzer Hara, matzah. Matzah means to quarrel. Quarrel? You can't think of a better word for matzah than quarrel. That's what it means. Quarreling, who are you quarreling with? Talk about the meaning of matzah. Talk about the meaning of life. So you ask your father. It's a big tragedy. One of the biggest tragedies today, that people aren't close to their parents. It's very sad. And it's not the kid's fault a lot of times. I always say, in my house, the rule is that kids are never at fault. The parents are, only the parents are at fault. In my meaning, my house is a parent, not my house is a child. The parents, because we know better, and we're adults, and we understand, and we have life experiences, and kids don't understand so much. So I usually think that I usually put the onus of the responsibility on the parents. The parents have to make sure that the kids are happy. The parents have to make sure that there's a relationship. The parents have to think of what the way the kids are thinking. They have to go down to the kids' level. You talk to the kids on the kids' level. You don't talk to them on an adult level. If you want to have a Seder, remember I went to a Seder once. Usually I was with either my family, my parents and my siblings, or my own children. But I remember once I went to one of my Rebbeim, and he practically ignored his guests. The whole Seder. He was talking to his kids, and he was doing exactly what he should have been doing. Because that's what the Seder is about. It's nice to have guests. It's important. But the focus, the emphasis should be on the kids. V'kan ha-ben sho'el. What does it mean, sho'el? He asks. What's the idea of asking? When you're asking, what are you showing? You don't know. We want to teach the kid. You don't know everything. You know, like Mark Twain, there's a famous line. He said, man, when I was 14, my father didn't know anything. Amazing how much he learned by the time I turned 21. Right? Maybe when you're a little bit older, you see your parents aren't as stupid as you thought they were. But the kid has to know. My parents, sometimes they really do know better. Sometimes they really do know better. I really want to say, Dad, what do you think? You put yourself in a position of inferiority. I want to know. We force the kid, you have to ask. Ask means you don't know. If you don't, you know everything, you're not asking. Say, Manishtana. Kanega. Kanega, I don't know everything. What it looks like, I don't know. Maybe. I don't understand. Can you please explain it to me? And then the father's job is to explain. So in other words, Leil Pesach, we're trying to create, we're fixing the bias. Celebrate, we're trying to create meaningful relationships. It's a very beautiful little piece in Rav Chalap. Rav Chalap was a Rav of Shari Chesed, nearby, right near where all the hotels are. And he was a tzaddik, and he was a gaon. And his svarim are simply out of this world. He has about 15 svarim called Meimarim. And he has another few of those. That's on Machshava. And then he has another few on Shas. So, on Sugyas. So he was a tzaddik and a gon and a makubal and a holy, holy yid. You see a picture of him? You shake. Just looking at the picture. You just see a pure holy face. So his Rebbe was with Tzvi Michal Shapiro. He's a big makubal. And then afterwards he got close to Rav Kook. He even talks about a mystical experience he had. He was at the Kotel. And he says that he had a vision. Rav Kook was stuck in Switzerland during World War I. And he had a vision of Rav Kook. A real, like, mystical vision that he described. Because he was very kashur to Rav Kook. So, interesting story how they got together, but that's possibly for another time. So, Rav Kook had three major talmidim. He had Rav David Cohen, who was a Nazir, Rav Goren's father-in-law, and he had Rav Shaul Yosef Cohen's father, and then he had another big talmid, his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda, Kook, and then his third big talmid was Rav Charlap, Rav Yaakov Moshe Charlap. So in the Meimarim, he was Agadah Shel Pesach Meimarim. So he says, Ve'es Amaleinu, on the part of the Agadah we say, Ve'es Amaleinu, and our toil, Elu Habanim, these are the children. So Rebbe always says, Ve'es Amaleinu, Elu Habanim, which means that you have to toil with your children. Not easy being a father. Having children is hard work. You have to invest in them. Ve'es Amaleinu, and our toil, Elu Habanim, K'mashe Ne'amar, Kol HaBen HaYilod, Ayor HaTashlechu. Every son that's born, to throw them into the river. That's the toil, the amel that we have with the sons, the suffering that we had to take our sons, throw them in the river. Zak Rav Chalap. Zamanu ha-Mitzrim bazeh. You know what the evil, sinister plan of the Mitzrim was? Lehachnis rikshei achzarius bein av livno. To instill a feeling of cruelty between a father and son. As they're saying, take your child, throw him in the river, and drown him to death. So what the Mitzrayim wanted was to make us cruel. And to separate the relationship between them. How is a person connected to God? Through his father. In all my years, I've never met a kid who went off the derech, who stopped being religious, who came from a religious family, who had a good, strong, solid relationship with his parents. In 100% of the cases that I've seen and heard about, and I've also heard about a lot of cases, and I'm not involved in this in any big way, but there are people who are, say there are always problems at home whenever a kid goes off the derech. Why? Because where do we get our Yiddishkeit from? We get it from our parents. In school, our Rebbe might say nice things, but we get the strongest feeling of connection from our parents. And that's they're our link in the Mesorah. They're what connect us to earlier generations. Putner has a famous letter. It says in the Gemara that Rabbi Yeshua ben Gamla should be Zalcha Latov, he should be remembered for the good. What did Rabbi Yeshua ben Gamla do? He instituted that we have schools. And that's why Jews have been educated for thousands of years, well before anybody else was educating their kids. There was mandatory education for everybody. That's a Jewish invention. Baruch Hashem, Rabbi Yeshua ben Gamla. So Rabbi Putner says, you're misunderstanding the Gemara. That's B'di'evit. That's B'di'evit. We don't like Rabbi. We'd rather Rabbi Yeshua ben Gamla not make the decree that everybody should have schools. Why? Because what's the ideal? What? Father should teach his son. Vishinantam levanecha. Why? Why is it so important that fathers teach their sons Torah? Because Torah has to be given with love. That's how God gave it to us. And if a father teaches his son, then there's no love in the world like a love for a father to his son. Rabbeim love their talmidim, we hope. But when you talk about a son, there's just such a strong primal connection between a father and a son that can never be severed. So when the father has these strong feelings of love towards his son and they're expressed, as opposed to all these nervous, angry fathers who don't express them, but when these feelings are expressed and the son receives Torah with such great Ava, then the son loves Torah. Like it says about Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya, Ashrei Yoladito, the beautiful word. It says, fortunate is the one who gave birth to him. Why? In Pirkei Avos. Because it says that his mother used to bring him into, when he was a baby, she would bring him into the Beis Medrash and would hear the sounds of Torah. What should I say? Are you hearing the sounds of Torah? But I don't remember who said this word, but it's a beautiful, beautiful idea. That there's a lot more to it. But Yeshua ben Hananya is a little baby, and his mother is holding him. His mother is holding him. He can't walk around by himself. And when you're being held by your mother, there's no more secure and loving feeling in the world. Your mommy, who loves you more than anything, is holding you, and you're feeling that connection. And at the same time, what is he hearing? Words of Torah. So remember, who is it? Pavlov's dogs? right? Every time that they rang the bells, they thought the food was coming because they made the association. So here also, from then on in Rabbi Shua ben Hananya's life, whenever he heard words of Torah, what did he automatically, maybe even on a subconscious level, but what did he automatically associate that with? With the warmth and love of his mother. With the security of being in his mother's bosom. So that's why I share a lot of Torah, because he has to associate Torah with love, with goodness, with connection, with warmth, with security, everything good. So that's why the Shinantam of Anagma, father has to teach his son, because the father has love for his son like no one else, and that's how the Torah has to be conveyed. So when the son thinks about Torah, how does he think about it? With love. A lot of people who will never learn anymore. Say, why do they never learn anymore? Because they remember when they were a kid. You know, they went to school, and the Rebbe would take the ruler, and he would, today he doesn't go anymore in our schools. But in the good old days, our grandparents maybe, when they were little kids, they would go, and maybe even our parents, and the Rebbe would smack them on their fingers. And they would, you know, they would hit them, they would smack them, they would punish them. And then from then on, a kid always associates Torah with pain, with anger, with hatred, with everything bad. That's why it's important to have a father. And the Mitzvah didn't want this. The Mitzvah didn't want us to have a Kesher to Hashem. And the way to sever our connection to Hashem was to sever the connection between a father and a son. How do you do that? Make the fathers cruel. Have them throw the sons in the river. Fathers now hate their sons. Sons feel, oh, they look around. Cruel dad. Even the sons that are already alive. Cruel father. I have a cruel father. And if you have a cruel father, what does that say about God? God is also cruel. Because when you're a child, very often children, that's the way they think. They think of their parent as a godly figure. Remember that when you're a parent, that's the way your children view you. And I remember being a child myself and viewing particularly my father that way. My father was this godly, unerring, infallible figure. Just knew it all, could do it all, and he will be there for me, like God. Now, if God's a mean guy, if your father's a mean guy, then God's a mean guy. That's exactly what Pyro wanted to do. Make Jewish fathers mean, and then the kids will view them that way. They would not sleep. They didn't do it. And that's why God commands us to take the Korban Pesach. Kulachem tzon. Take a sheep, your families. In other words, who's taking the sheep? The families. And slaughter the Korban Pesach. To show this connection. We are now related. We are having a family meal. When they left Egypt, how were we counted? Who remembers the Pasuk in Devarim? Anyone Bar Mitzvah Parshas Devarim or Balei Kriya? Al Mishpechosam Le Beis Avosam. On their family to the house of their father. And it was now we're leaving Egypt. How are we counted in relationship to our father? And that's why you go up to the Torah. The Amot, your name. Then your father. Your connection to the Torah is through your father. And then was revealed the connection between fathers and sons. That's why the whole Leil, what's Leil Seder? Leil Seder is father teaching the son. And the son learns, and the son listens, and we do everything we can and under the sun to keep the kids awake, because we want there to be that relationship. Father talking to son, and son talking to father. We want the sons to get close to the fathers. And we want the fathers to get close to the sons. They should receive Hashemah. You're connected to your dad. You're connected to your dad in heaven. It says that the Gula of Mitzrayim was connected to the Gula of us. He made says from Eretz and Sinai are entering the flows. Like we left Egypt, God will show us wonders. Lasid lava, that Gulas Mitzrayim was in a small way was the micro of the macro. What's going to happen? Lasid lava. What does it say? We read that Torah. The Heishiv Leivavos Albanim, the Leivbanim Alavosam. That's the view. Hine Anochi Sholech Lechem Esel Yoan. I'll be lifting a Yisrael. I know not so many psukim by heart, but if you make a tune to it, I know the pasuk. The Heishiv Leivavos Albanim. That's Eliyahu HaNavi's job, to connect fathers and sons. Because when fathers and sons are connected, then that's the geula. Like the Ramban writes in the Sakdama, that the Shmos is safer galus v'geula. Why? Because in Shmos we went into galus, and we ended at the geula. What's the geula? How does Shmos end with the geula? Last parsha is Pekudei, how's that geula? It says, because Shavu l'mala sabosam, they got back to the level, to the madrega of their forefathers, Sora Hashem alei olam, that the God presence is in their tents. So when you have the Shekhinah dwelling, you're on the level of your forefathers. Also, you see that the geula of Sefer Shavuot, Sefer Shmos, is being on the madrega, connecting spiritually to your forefathers. And that's a geula that we need. And if we can't have it in a big way, it's not 100% up to everybody in this room, but at least in a small way, to try to bring our own little tikkun, particularly now at Pesach time, to try our best, you know, to first of all cultivate relationships we have with our parents. Even if we're angry at them, even if we hate them. Ever hear a boy say, I hate my parents? I hate my mother. I hate my father. Yeah, I've heard it more than once. Even if you hate them, but they're still he's still your parent, she's still your parent. And they only do that, you know, generally, most parents I know, they're doing their best. They're really trying. But they're flawed, they're fallible. They made mistakes. So when you're a kid, you don't think they can make mistakes. You're very frustrated, you're very disappointed. But now you're at the age, you realize that they're only human beings. They try, but we're all flawed. We're all riddled with faults. So they try. So try to develop relationships with your parents. And certainly when you have children, try not to repeat the mistakes. See in what way your parents succeeded, and then perpetuate that. And see in what ways you want to improve. And then when you have children, you have to invest in your marriage, like we talked about, Kenegan Early Babayis, to be humble in the house and to be willing to hear her opinion and not to be so quick to judge, etc., etc. And also with your children, to be humble with your children, to show them a lot of love, to show them a lot of care, and to listen to their opinions, and to be understanding and sensitive, and things change. You're going to see when you get older, there's a generation gap. So when you're a kid, so you look at the older generation, you say they don't understand me, and I said to myself, nah, but when I get older, I'm going to understand my kids. The problem is that the world is changing so quickly, there's not one generation in between me and my kids, it's about 12. Every 2 or 3 years, another generation. So, it's hard! It's a very, very big challenge, but that's our avodah in this world more than anything else. That's the tikkun, guys. The tikkun is to make beautiful Jewish homes. And that's what we learn, Negev Early Babayis, the Kinega, that's only like, and all the different pshatim we heard there, that we have to be attacking the bias, and the bias of Yitzias Mitzrayim, of the Pesach Seder, and Sela bias, and Kachatzos, and about, and all the lessons that we had tonight, we should all be Zohar, Mir Tashem, to implement them, and we should all be Zohar to build beautiful, beautiful houses. Just to conclude with the Medrash of the Chidah, the Chidah brings a Medrash that says that the reason the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed was Sinas Chinam. Where does Sinas Chinam begin? In the homes. I heard this from my Rebbe. Chidah was an Acharon. Chaim Yosef Arazloi, he quotes it. Nahoms. That was the root of all Sinas Shechinah. Couples weren't getting along. So the Shechinah left the homes. So the Shechinah already left the homes. There's not enough Shechinah on earth. So if there's not, God's presence isn't here, there's no more Beis HaMikdash. So what happened next? What's going to be the Tikkun? What's supposed to happen next? What's supposed to be the Tikkun? We have to get the Shechinah down on earth. How do we do that? By bringing them into our homes. We have to love within the home. It's very easy to love your neighbor. Your neighbor doesn't get on your nerves. Your neighbor doesn't throw his dirty socks in your bed. Your neighbor doesn't in the bathroom when you need to be in the bathroom, unless you share a bathroom with your neighbor, but that's not so likely. It's much harder to love the people closest to you. So what's going to happen? We're going to build a lot of beautiful homes. We're going to get married. We're going to get married young. We're going to have shalom bayis. And shalom doesn't just mean you're not fighting, the absence of quarreling. It means that you really love each other and you complete each other and complement each other with an E and with an I. And then God's going to put a Shekhinah in one house and in another house and in another house and another house. And God's going to say, there's so much of my presence on earth, why don't I just rebuild the whole Beis HaMikdash already? And that's what the Chidah says, the name of the Medrash. That's how Mashiach is going to come. When we build beautiful homes with God's presence, as we know God dwells in a house with a Shalom Bayis, we shall be Zochem Mirtz Hashem to the Binyan HaBayis HaGadol B'Meheru B'Yameinu Amen. 2, 3, 4. Yeah, never so. 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 Yeah, never so.